Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Yesterday, we ended our reading of 2 Chronicles 19 by talking about the steadfast love of God, noting that it became the theme of today's chapter. Some have translated the word steadfast love as covenant faithfulness, meaning it's not some emotional whim that God indulges on our behalf, but a binding of himself to an agreement. God, being God, will always keep to what he promises, but us, being us, seldom do. Therefore, it brings people great comfort to know that God is not some fickle preteen given to tantrums and fits or outbursts of emotional indulgence. In this passage, we'll see Jehoshaphat appealing to God's covenant faithfulness in passages as he is about to be invaded by three nations binding themselves together. Let's set the stage by reading verses 1 through 12. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities they came to seek the Lord. Verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Now, Jehoshaphat does three things to remind himself of God's covenant faithfulness. In verses 6 through 7, he appeals to the past, to what God has already done on their behalf. Number 2, he appeals to the promise of God made to Solomon, that if they humbled themselves and sought God in that very temple, God would answer. He would hear and answer, protecting them against any calamity that threatened them. And 3, he acknowledged his own powerlessness to save himself and the need for God to act. Notice that he appeals to the covenant, the binding oath that God made to them. And by the way, God is not some genie in a bottle who has to abide by rules, begrudgingly granting wishes to those who rub the lamp, forcing him into obligation. No, God made the rules to encourage us, because they help us understand very simply what the terms are in our relationship with him. And more importantly, that God is committed to us, even when we're not. As Paul says, when we are faithless, God remains faithful. God was more than happy to protect his people, provide for them, and preserve them, but his people were often not very ready to turn to him and trust him, kind of like us. Therefore, this covenant was meant to be a lighthouse on a troubled sea, so that they could look at any tumultuous time that the boat appeared to be heading towards the rock and cry out for safe harbor. So in verses 13 through 21, they seek the Lord and worship him. Jehoshaphat appoints the Levites to lead in worship, and they receive word that they won't have to fight the battle at all, that God himself will fight for them. God makes good on his word in a big way. Verse 20 tells us, "And they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed.' And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, there it is, endures forever. The end result was that when the battle was near starting, two of the three armies betrayed the nation of Seir. But then, as suspicion set in, or perhaps a greed for looting the spoils of Seir's defeat, they turned on each other, wiping each other's armies out. Thus, God becomes the hero of this chapter. In fact, he is the hero of every chapter in the Bible, because men are flawed and unfaithful, and yet God shows himself in this chapter and every other chapter of the Bible to be the faithful one. When reading this, we think, why didn't they just always trust in God every time then? I mean, they finally get it right. But let me rephrase the question. Why don't you? Why don't I? And of course, we already know the answer to that question. We are a mass of contradictions, trusting God one minute and doubting him the next. Despite his love, his steadfast love enduring forever, ours does not. We are the emotional preteen in this relationship, blowing up at God, storming off to our room, taking back our affections, mostly over minor provocations. This is why we need the repetition of the priests in this chapter who repeat over and over, your steadfast love endures forever, because we forget it. It's we that need the reminding, because when we forget it, we stop trusting in it. This is a dance we do throughout life. Like Jehoshaphat, needing to be reminded that God is trustworthy, trusting him sometimes and making alliance with others instead of trusting God, instead of depending upon him for help, instead of people. And this is where the chapter ends. It takes us to yet another alliance that Jehoshaphat makes with a wicked king. Like us, he makes another truce and falls into familiar territory, his own personal weakness. I've got mine after all, and you've got yours. He had big plans to ship gold with the king of Tyre, but all that precious cargo was shipwrecked and sunk to the bottom of the sea. Now, I can remember reading Spurgeon when I was a young man and a newer believer, and I will never forget reading a term that he said in a sermon. Alas, we are often like ships laden with gold bound for Tarshish, yet too often we are dashed upon the rocks of Ebion Gezer. Now, for some reason, that phrase struck me, and I memorized it ever since. Probably because he wasn't quoting this passage, he was just referring to it out of thin air as an illustration in an address he was given, as if his people would just know what he was referring to. It was as common to him as a Star Wars reference. He assumed everyone understood what he was talking about, and perhaps they did, but here's why it struck me. I wanted to know the Word of God that well, so well that my brain would appeal to the simple lessons hanging off the boughs of passages like this, like ripe, low-hanging fruit for me to pluck as an example, and as something to glean wisdom from. Is that your desire? I gave my life at a young age to pursuing a deeper knowledge of the Word of God, and it hasn't disappointed me. This throwaway verse right here has become precious to me simply because I would have normally skipped it, believing there was nothing of value like a meat bone stripped of meat. Yet Spurgeon came along and sucked the marrow out of the bone, making bone broth for all to be enriched with.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.